Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer today. And as we've just sung, heard that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." What a great thing that is to just thank you for today. That is the cry, really, or the prayer of the fact of every believer, Lord, that it is well with our soul because of what you have done. And Lord, help us to open our heart to you today and to just listen as we look at another familiar prayer in the Bible and calling our attention to what we need to heed and, in one way, what we need to reject. And heeding that encouragement from you and rejecting that discouragement from the evil side of that despair and just criticism and all that other kinds of stuff that comes our way. But help us to keep our eyes on your word once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the last chapter of 2 Samuel today, and those of you who've been in on the study through 2 Samuel, we just did this not very long ago, but this is good to have a review. It always is good to review, and we want to talk about David's last sin. That was the sin, probably his biggest sin he ever committed, and that was at the end of his reign. That is, he's now an old man. He's been reigning for 40 years. He's seen the Lord do great and mighty things in his life. And we had just three chapters ago, chapter 21, we had the three-year famine, and he recognized that famine coming into the second and third year and knew that Israel had done something wrong. And so in seeking the Lord, it was revealed that God was unhappy with the way the Gibeonites had been treated by Saul, and that had never been, the murder of the Gibeonites had never been atoned for, and so that atonement had to be made, and so it was made, and the rainfall returned, indicating that God had forgiven that. Now we have some more victories by David. He and his mighty men, well, maybe his mighty men, not he so much, but at this point he's not much of a fighter anymore. But they killed the four brothers of Goliath, and we have a listing of his mighty men. And then we had last chapter before this, we had his, what we call his last words. It was his last prophetic words. And now we get to chapter 24, and after he's given us a list of his mighty men, and we get to chapter 24, and we read again, "The anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Now, we don't have any more than that, so it's all speculation exactly what that's all about, but probably a continuation of Israel's pride and their idolatry and immorality to a degree. And here it is again, "The anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel," and he, an interesting word there, he, because it's translated different ways, but I think it relates to God, because I think it fits that grammatically. Again, "The anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." In the parallel account in Chronicles, we have that mentioned as Satan. Satan moved against Israel. So I think both are true. I think God's anger would maybe open the door for Satan a little bit. And then now Satan comes in with temptation. He doesn't cause any of us to sin, because that's on us, but he can certainly lead us in a direction of wanting to sin, I guess. He can tempt us, can he not? And so David gets tempted here. Now, David doesn't have to yield to this temptation. He should know better at this time, after all the Lord has done for him and has been so faithful so many, many years, and he should not have yielded to the temptation. And I look at that and I put myself in the same place. Why am I yielding to temptation ever? I've gotten even given more than David was given. We've got the whole counsel of God, and we each have our, as I always mention, or we've always mentioned, the Holy Spirit in us, right? David would be overcome by the Spirit at times, but the Spirit was not in every believer in those days. Jesus had not come and paid the price of sin. He had not risen from the dead. They were still looking forward to the Messiah, and it was promised, obviously promised even through the seed of David's lineage. But now we look back, the Messiah has come. He has paid our price of our sin, and he's given us his righteousness, And it indeed is well with our soul, I would think, as we just had sung a few minutes ago. So David now is saying, go number Israel and Judah. Now on the surface, that wouldn't seem like a sin necessarily. There's been different censuses and so forth taken. And it's not a sin to take a census if the Lord is calling you to do that. But if the Lord is not calling you to do that and you're doing it only to glorify yourself, it's a sin. And I believe at this stage in life, David is probably saying, you know, I've had all these victories. I just wonder how many men we do have in this army. Now, why in the world would he want to count his army? I don't think it's for the Lord's sake. The Lord already knows. But it might be like some old pastor that has been started a church and he now started with a handful of people. Now he's got into the thousands. I just wonder how many we do have. I wonder how great we have grown. Now, that's the same kind of a thing. And maybe you and I might even do that same kind of thing of taking a census. Maybe we are looking at what we would call our retirement account. And maybe we look at that retirement account and say, I wonder if that's enough. Any of you ever think of that? When you're thinking of that, you're absolutely not thinking of God's providing for you, right? No, I got to provide for myself. Well, good luck. It's not going to work. But here David is taking this census, and he tells Joab, his commander, as we know, go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the number of people that I may know the number of the people. He's actually not really requesting counting the number of people. He's recounting the number of military people. So we see here he wants to know how big his army is. Now, you'll notice a total lack of prayerlessness here in David, apparently for a period of at least 9 months, because he won't confess of this son until of this sin until the numbers are in. And that'll take nine months and 28 days, I think it is. So this is a long drought for David here. And just think, he's at the end of his life. And so, you know, many of us are not teenagers anymore. I don't think we have any. Well, we have maybe Rudy might be close, but we don't have any teenagers in this group. We got old people in this group. And how are we finishing? Are we going to want to count the number? Oh, look at what I've done. I don't think so. Now, Joab knows better. He's, you know, Joab and some of these other guys, they sin a lot, and we think, boy, they're sure in losers in this way. But, you know, then they stand up at a time like this and do what is right. And here's David, who's a man after God's own heart, and he does what is wrong. So be careful, family. We are not necessarily, we don't have a guarantee against sin, do we? We can still sin even when we've been given everything and when we've had over and over again had the experiences in life. So Joab says, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my Lord see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? So that's just a direct question in one way of saying, it's your pride, David. Your pride is problematic again, and that's the same in all of us. So we keep having pride coming up in these sessions on Saturday morning, it seems like, because they're mentioned in the Bible so often. So here is the census, and notice we have verse 4, interesting verse. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. So Joab and all the captains of the army are against this taking a census. They know it's wrong, and now they've been instructed they've got to do it. So how would you like to do something that you know is not in the Lord's will? Well, you would probably do what Joab did. He drug his feet and he drug this thing out, taking over 9 months to do. And he never did include the tribe of Benjamin and the Levites. So he wouldn't come up with a final answer, I guess. But he is exhibiting the rightness here, and David is sinning. So they go over and take all the numbers. And now we get to verse 10, and the number comes in. And we read a great verse, though, too. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So it's taken the whole nine-month period, and now he gets the number. It's something like you and I may do. We're so bent on getting something done, And then when we get it done, we see what a mistake that was to go all in for that thing. It wasn't even of the Lord, right? So here he has the number, but his heart is condemning him. Now notice, condemnation for us after Jesus is different than it was before. Because the condemnation here for David is going to be great, great consequences for this sin. Now, for the believer, we are not condemned by Jesus. We're condemned by Satan. That's where the condemnation comes for us. And they both feel the same. We get the condemnation from Satan, or we get the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It feels the same, but the results are diametrically opposed, because the condemnation from Satan separates you from God, and the chastisement, or the coming to us by the Lord, is drawing us to. The conviction of the Holy Spirit draws us to Him. You may have had experiences, I've had them, where I get this idea, it's so wonderful, oh, this is the Lord speaking to me, this is just great. And before very long, that thought process and so forth seems like the voice takes you into something like, you're praying too much, you shouldn't be praising the Lord so much, you shouldn't be in the Word so much. You go, wait a minute, that's not from the Lord, that's from the other side. And then rebuke that in the name of Jesus, for sure. But here, David's heart condemned him after he finished numbering, so he said to the Lord, now notice the confession here, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Wow, that is the mark that has to happen in our sin journey, is to confess it after we have done it, or we're in real trouble. Saul would never confess his sin. David always confessed his sin. And here he has sinned greatly, he's confessing, and he says, now I pray. Well, it's about time, David. But about time, Phil. Now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now notice this statement, I've done very foolishly. When he was convicted of his sin with Bathsheba, he did not say very foolishly. He said, I've done foolishly. Here he says, I've done very foolishly. He's recognizing the consequences. He's recognized the deepness of this sin, it seems to me. This is a big one. I think it's the biggest one in his life, because this is going to affect 70,000 people are going to be killed. Only four people were killed with the Bathsheba sin. Now, I'm not saying any sin is not great. It's wrong. But there are sins that have more consequences than others, right? And this is one with great consequence here that he's doing. Now, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David. Now, this is the Lord giving this choice to David. Because of his sin, here's one of three choices. You can choose it, but here is the consequences of it. I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. Well, I talk about naming your own poison. Here it is, isn't it? You choose out of the three. First choice is 7 years of famine coming to you in your land. 7 years, that's a long one. 7 years of famine. Now, we remember that just a short time ago, the 3 years of famine was really bad. Think of 7 years of famine. That's back to Pharaoh's time, isn't it? Kind of a thing, 7 years of famine. But anyway, here, choose, David, 7 years of famine on you and your land, or 3 months before your enemies. Now, when God says 3 months before your enemies, that'll mean 3 months of losses. There won't be any, victories in war for 3 months. So think what's going to happen to the country if the enemy overruns it for 3 months and there's no victories. That's a bad thing, isn't it? So which would you choose so far? I don't know. But now he's got a third choice here, 3 days plague in your land. Well, that's not so bad. 3 days, we get through 3 days. Well, in the first 6 hours here, 70,000 are going to be killed. And those numbers are so huge when you figure that maybe Israel has 6, maybe 7 million people at this point. That's 1% of their population destroyed in 9 hours, 6 to 9 hours. That would be like in this country of ours, it'd be about 4 million people killed in 9 hours. Think about the chaos that would happen. That's a huge number. So now consider and see what answer I shall take back to the Lord who sent me. And now David doesn't in a way quite choose one of these three, but it directly and indirectly he does. He says in verse 14, I'm in great distress. Please let me fall into the hands of the Lord. Now, if he's going to fall into the enemy running over you for this period of time, that's not in the hands, that's in the hands of man. You don't want to do that. And I think with famine, he knows that's a long time. That'd be terrible. And at any rate, he says, I want to fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. That's a great answer. But do not let me fall into the hands of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. I think it's 3 PM, prayer time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. Wow. Can you imagine seeing that happen as a result of your sin? I mean, this is truly traumatic, isn't it? Now notice this. Then the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. The Lord relented from the destruction. Now notice that word relented. You may say, well, it doesn't give the reason why he relented. I think it does. David confessed. Now, God has to have a different position after confession with regard to sin compared to before confession. Before confession is punishment or bad things to happen. But then if you confess, what does it say? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So he must relent or he's not true to what he's promised. So this is amazing here in a way. The Lord relents from the destruction. Now there's still going to have to be atonement for all of this. All these people have been killed. Blood has to be shed for the atonement, right? A sacrifice made for the atonement. So this will feed right on in then to David being taken to the altar on the threshing floor. Remember that account that we had where he then bought that property for a few shekels of silver. That's the flat part of the threshing floor. And then he paid 600 shekels of gold for the whole temple amount at that point, and had the fire fall down and this great thing when that atonement was made. And then God, before that was over, would show him this is the place where the temple is going to be built. So this ends up then, this sin and its atonement ends up really coming right into establishing the Temple Mount as the place where the temple is going to be built. And remember, when David wanted that, he wanted to make a sacrifice of that. And Arunah was offering that. It was his threshing floor, basically offered that at no cost. And what did David say? David said, I will not make an offering to the Lord with something that costs me nothing. There's a sacrifice, right? So we need to remember that too. When we want to do things for the Lord, if we say, I'm going to make this sacrifice to the Lord, and you're not, that doesn't cost you anything, it's not really a sacrifice, is it? So just like us with our time, we want to offer, we want to serve the Lord, we want to give him our time, right? I mean, other way, well, I'm not going to give you any time, Lord, but I'm going to sacrifice to you. No, you sacrifice, it amounts to giving. And David has this great example of he does not want something that costs him nothing as a sacrifice. So David bought the threshing floor. He built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then it ends up, so the Lord heeded the prayers for the land. Now he's listening to prayers not from David only, but from all of Israel. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. So just a great account, and I think we can put ourselves in that position again and learn from David and just thank him. Thank him for sinning at the end of his life, because otherwise I would think I'm not even saved if I'm still sinning at the end of my life. No, salvation has been purchased now for us by the Lord. And if we believe in that, he has said, you will never die. Our sins will have consequences, but it's not a salvation issue. if we're confessing for that sin and getting right with Him. So, Father, we thank You for this passage again that shows us of Your grace and Your mercy and Your forgiveness, and how prayer, confession and prayer, is so critically important, Lord. Help us to remember that and never think we're above that. I don't have to even confess this because it's just a nothing sin, or it's not that big a thing. We need to confess it as You see it, Lord. And that's a major thing, to see our sin as You see it. So, Lord, we thank You for this time to pray once again this morning. And just lead us by Your Spirit in this little family. And as we are led by You, we'll all be in one accord. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for this morning that we have had once again the reminder of the importance of praying and how prayerlessness can be so destructive and leading to things which should never be done. So help us to pray. And Lord, for every prayer we pray for pride in others, may we pray for 10 times about our own pride, Lord. That is up to us, and it's easy to see it in everybody else, but it's not so easy to see it ourselves. So help me to see my pride, Lord, and even remember, who am I? If we see David succumbing to that, how much more prone maybe are we in a way? You've given us so much, we're so spoiled, Lord. And keep crying out for You to do this, You to do that. And we look at four fingers pointing to ourselves. And help us to remember these scriptures today. They're very familiar to us. We indeed have so often done wickedly. We indeed so often have done things with great pride and for self-glory, Lord. We mention all these things over and over again. Just help us to do it. As we close with this hymn, just help us to have eyes fixed on You a bit. This hymn has an interesting story to it. It was written in 1865, you're my grandfather's born. Wow. Hey, that's 160 years ago now. But this 45-year-old woman, Elvina Hall, was in a choir in the church, and the pastor went on and on and on and on, and her mind wandered. So she scribbled these verses down, handed it to the pastor when the service was over. And he said, this is really good. About almost coincidentally, the organist of the church had written this song. And he added it to the pastor, and the song fit this perfectly. So this is where this hymn was born. But the very first, there's four verses, but the very first line I like, I heard the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a sin's crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So let's sing this together, if we may.
Child of weakness, watch. as snow.
And Father, we thank you that we can cry out, that we stand in you complete. Yes. Help us to tell somebody today what you've done in our lives. That's the most important testimony we have. And help us to be in prayer, Lord, in prayer for the church, in prayer for the land, in prayer for our leaders, in prayer for really leaders throughout the world. Bless and guide each one here, Lord, and use us for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.